Just thinking as we were singing that hymn, just wondering how many of the things that are written today as hymns, I wonder how many of them will have their texts still being used and blessed 1,000 years after they were written. I don't suspect too many of them. That's a wonderful hymn, and I trust that the Lord will make it the prayer of our heart and that He'll graciously be pleased to answer it. Now this morning I want to return to a passage of Scripture that I read a little time back, not in a Sabbath service, but I want to return to the 81st Psalm, Psalm number 81. We're going to commence reading at verse 1. We'll read through the entire psalm. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. This morning I want to direct your attention to one of the best known verses in the Psalms, though I doubt that many people would have any idea as to its particular reference and be able to turn it up too easily. Yet its words are very, very familiar. I'm speaking of the words of verse 10, especially the latter part of the verse, where the Lord says to Israel, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." I think we have all heard the saying about biting the hand that feeds us. Well, to use a modern saying, therefore, for an old portion of Scripture, you could say that according to Psalm 81, that's exactly what the children of Israel were doing. Verse 10 gives the invitation, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." The immediate response of Israel is given in verse 11, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would," and that is, desired none of me. In other words, the Lord's hand was full, but Israel bit the hand, and they starved when they should have been full. So the psalm ends on a plaintive note. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. So when they were full, or when they should have been full, they were empty. Now I think that we should all of us learn from this, and yet very few of us do. Did you ever wonder why so many people are living empty lives? Lives devoid of any real experience of the grace of God and any real enjoyment of the power and presence and blessing of God, especially when the Bible tells us that the Savior is full of grace and truth. Psalm 81 gives us the answer. Men are still biting the hand that feeds them. We see it happening all around us. For example, sinners are doing it all the time. They are perishing in their sins. As they are perishing, the Word of God comes along and it says, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it." Or in the words of the Song of Solomon, the invitation is, "Eat, O friends, drink abundantly." But instead of eating, sinners, snarling out their rebellion, would rather starve than take the grace of God on free offer. We see it all the time. I well remember in the early part of 1964, I remember this particularly, trying to train myself to see with my glasses, and it's very difficult at this distance, so you'll all look better now. But I well remember 1964, it was the year of my ordination, and around those special times, it so happened I was traveling home very late one night, and I saw a young man who was not a very prepossessing sight. He would have had some drink taken, and he looked to be not only the worse for wear, but he definitely just didn't look the best of a character. I decided, despite all that, to stop and give him a ride. He was thumbing to get home. And as we traveled, I preached the gospel to him, and he appeared to have some interest. We ended up taking him to my home, and I continued to open the Bible to him and seek to point him to Christ. He made a profession of faith in Christ. I set about trying to help him get his life together. He was out of work. He had no money. His marriage was threatened. His home life was miserable. Living with in-laws. I'm not saying living with in-laws is what will make you miserable, but very often doesn't make you happy. Anyway, things were certainly very, very fraught in his life. I took the time to try and help him get it together. We went down to what is called in Belfast, the Beru. You people would have no idea what the Beru is. That's a Belfast pronunciation of the French word bureau. And that's the local name for where you go to get your unemployment benefit. You go to sign on. And so we went down to get his papers straightened out with the government department. We tried to get money back into some accounts. And of course the big thing with him would be to make sure that the money didn't go straight to the publican. So we did that as well. Decided it was time to get him a job, make sure he got some employment. So when we were down getting things straightened out about his money, we decided to get in and try to get him a job. And that's when things began to become disentangled. Fact got disentangled, or reality did, from fantasy. Because behind it all, what became very, very clear was that This young fellow would have been very happy to take any money that I could get for him. He wasn't going to get it out of me. I was a Free Presbyterian, just ordained. And if he had had nothing, he'd have had twice as much as I had. So he wasn't going to get anything directly out of me. But he wanted any money that we could get for him. He didn't want to work for it. And so very quickly didn't turn up for appointments for jobs and things like that. Nor did he want the gospel, nor did he want the grace of God. He wanted the old life of the pub and the booze and the ungodly crowd with all the blessings that would come from knowing the Lord and walking with God. In other words, when the Lord offered grace, instead of taking that which God was offering, he also bit the hand that fed him, and the last I knew of him, was wandering back into the depths of where he'd come out, and I have no doubt that his marriage would not have lasted a year. Remember, around that same time, just a little earlier, visiting in a hospital with a friend of mine, where another friend lay dying. He did get home, but it was only being sent home to die. We saw just the skeleton of a man. A blind man could tell that he was in his last agonies. Remember us going to him to plead with him to repent and be converted. He had heard the gospel many, many times. And yet, as we held out the gospel to him, even in the portals of death, all he could do was reply with his constant rejection. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. There's not a sinner in the world. Not a sinner in the world. However black his past, however dark his sin, however deep the stain of his guilt, there is not a sinner in the world to whom that word does not apply. And any man who goes starving for the grace of God and empty of all the saving mercy of the Lord does so not because of any lack of fullness in the hand of the Savior, but because in his own personal wickedness he would rather bite the hand that feeds him. Not only do sinners do this, we even see Christians doing the very same thing, albeit in somewhat of a different way. There's Christians who could be enjoying God's fullness. There are Christians who could be living on a higher plane than they are now, enjoying things that they read in the Bible, that they read in church history, that they hear and see in the lives of other Christians, but yet they are just existing in defeat and in misery. The reasons are not always the same from case to case. But there are Christians, and they know of some personal disobedience. They know of some evil habit or evil attitude. They harbor some root of bitterness or of unconfessed sin that they know grieves the Holy Ghost and leaves them spiritually starved. I've seen this more than once over the years. My mind goes back again many years to see a man whose life was largely blessed, a man whose testimony was widely used, a man whose influence was strong in the lives of other Christians to give them a desire to be like him and be with him. And yet, because he became embittered at another Christian, and he could not let go of the real or supposed hurt that he took, for the rest of his Christian life, he simply lived out a hollow shell of a Christian life. Oh, there was never any doubt that he was saved. He never went back into the world. You would never have found him cursing or swearing or getting drunk or running around in the town like some ungodly rascal. You'd still have found him reading his Bible every day. You'd have found him on his knees praying every day. You'd have found him even in the house of God every Sabbath day. And yet when you looked at him, he was a walking corpse. The Lord's word, open your mouth wide. And I will fill it. And there was fullness of grace for him. But he bit the hand that fed him. So when Psalm 81 tells us what the Lord would have done if his people had hearkened unto him, it's teaching you and me a very personal lesson, one that we would do well to learn. For this psalm in this particular text relates a promise that we should all take to heart. As I looked at this text of Scripture, I thought that the message is so simple and yet so rich. Because it's telling us that the Lord is willing to give us all that we are willing to receive of His provision. Now you'd think that through. There will be ways in which you could think through that text and apply it that I will not have time to deal with today. But understand what He's saying. God is willing to give us of His rich provision all that we are willing to receive. The only real limitation on our receiving from the hand of God of the provision that He has made in Christ is our willingness to receive it. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. As we think of the text, I want to deal with it in the simplest possible way. I want us to notice in it first an urgent need. We may open our mouths for two purposes, basically. We may open them first to eat and drink, and second, we may open them to breathe and speak. Of course, Dr. Gingery would tell you breathe through your nose and not through your mouth, but don't worry about that. I remember telling a preacher who was breathing through his nose only, I would take air in through my ear if I could when I'm preaching. I'll get it in any way I can. But anyway, basically we open our mouths to eat and drink, and secondly to speak. And the reality is that if we don't open our mouths for the first reason, to take in nourishment, you'll certainly not be opening your mouth for the second reason, for you'll soon be dead, and you'll not be able to speak. So in using this language, the Word of God draws our attention to the greatest needs of the soul. Because behind this text, there is obviously not only a historical reference of what would have happened in Israel, but there is a spiritual reference to the people of God and the Israel of God. So here are the needs of the soul. We need to eat. We need the bread of life. We need that solid meat that Paul talked about, that strong meat. We need the water of life. We need the full provision of God that the Lord Jesus described in that great feast that was set in that parable in Matthew 22. And when He says, come, for all things are now ready. The table is spread. The provision is there. We need to eat. In the wilderness of this world, surrounded by all the needs that the wilderness imposes upon us, facing all the challenges that the wilderness journey brings our way, on our journey from redemption to glory, in this wilderness journey, we need manna. We need the bread from heaven. We need angels' food, as the Bible calls it. And of course, these are all emblems of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His grace. They are just different figurative ways of saying that Christ is the one we need. If sinners are to be saved, it is Christ that they need. Remember what the Lord Jesus says over in John's Gospel, chapter 6. And in verse 51, He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I am the living bread. If you eat this bread, you will live forever. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to dying souls, He says, I'm the one you need. Now remember, He was speaking to the Jews at that time. They had all the Judaistic rituals. The temple was still standing, so they had all the Judaistic sacrifices. They saw the blood flow on the Day of Atonement. They were participating in all the great feasts of Israel. They went through all the religious ritual set up by God in the Old Testament. And yet the Lord Jesus is saying to them, there is no life in these things except as they point to me. I am the one that you need. I'm the one who has life in Himself and has power to give life unto you. And I give life unto those who eat of me. And as this portion of Scripture in John chapter 6 makes clear, that is, who believe on me, who come to me and receive me as their Savior. And that's why back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 55 verse 1, the Lord gives the invitation, ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Sinners need Christ. And He says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Believers need Christ. I think this is one of the least emphasized truths from Christian pulpits around the country. When you go to the usual Christian bookstore, look at what's on the shelves. You're getting to the place where Christian bookstore is almost an oxymoron. If you want to call it a holy trinket shop, that'd be a bit more like it. They sell more little tinsely angels than they do of anything that would do your heart and soul any good. They have every stupid little trinket that you can get in most of these bookstores. There are exceptions, thankfully. And the books that are there, my, when you go around, if this is what Christians need according to the Booksellers Association, then we're all in trouble. For the most part, you'll find every sort of psychological gimmick, every sort of theoretical rubbish, how to this and how to that, every sort of sob story that can be written up, it's all there. But when you start examining, unless you're, for the most part, and there are again modern exceptions, for which I'm thankful, but they're few and far between. Unless you're dealing with reprints, the idea that it's Christ that Christians need to live the Christian life seems to have been utterly forgotten. And yet, the invitation, the command to the people of God is, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. We need to feast on Christ. Christians need to be feasting on the Savior day by day, all through their lives. You are never going to outgrow the gospel. You're never going to get to a place in life where what you need is not in the gospel. Never. We should open our mouths to eat, because only the Savior can satisfy the soul. Therefore, we should feast on Him. Of course, we do need then to open our mouths to speak to the Lord. That's prayer or praise. And to speak for the Lord. That's preaching or witnessing. We need to open our mouths. And the promise is here, we'll come to the promise in a moment, but the promise is that open your mouth wide, I'll fill it. So there is an urgent necessity for every one of us to be opening our mouths to speak. We need psalms of praise with adoration to the Lord. Every Christian needs to get to the place where he has rediscovered the power and the beauty of praise and adoration. I think again, this is one of the tragically missing things in so many Christian lives. When we come to speak to the Lord, it's just a rush into His presence. To take time to give thanks, to give time, to take time to give praise, to take time to adore and worship. Those are things that few Christians know anything much about. And I want to tell you, you're going to go nowhere in your Christian life. You're going to experience little, if anything, of the constant grace and power of God until you learn that praise is comely. Praise is comely. We need to open our mouths because we need pleadings to pray with assurance. We need to be able to come to God to open our mouths with mighty supplications. There are so many things that demand the intervention of God. There are so many things in our own lives, in our families, in our business, in our connections with men and women round about us. There are so many things in our nation. There are so many things in the church. There are so many things regarding the cause of Christ across the nation and across the world. And they demand that we get through to God in prayer. They demand that we get beyond the mouthing of pious platitudes and rattle off words that mean nothing to us and nothing to God and nothing to the devil and nothing to anybody else. There is an urgency that we learn to plead with mighty assurance. Open your mouth. That's the need. And then, of course, when we come to open our mouths for God, we certainly need the power to preach with divine authority. We've got to learn this. Paul said he would rather speak 5 words in the Spirit than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The principle is very clear. Words that are spoken in the power of the Holy Ghost are effective. It doesn't depend on the multitude of the words, doesn't depend on the oratory of the preacher, it doesn't depend on the greatness of his learning, it doesn't depend on the effectiveness of his presentation. If they are in the Spirit, they will be effective. We need, across America today, a race of preachers to replace the current crop of PR men. We need a resurrection in the church of the office of the prophet, not one of these charismatic idiots who are trying to tell you the date of the coming again of Christ, or somebody who can look in your eyes and tell you how many demons are lurking behind them. A lot of satanically inspired rubbish. When I talk about the office of the prophet, I'm talking about men whose mouths are opened to speak with the authority and the power of God the Holy Ghost to tell forth a word that will be effective in changing lives and turning men to Christ, uplifting the Savior in the eyes of an ungodly world. This is the need. To open the mouth. And let me come back to say, if we do not open the mouth to eat, to receive from the Lord, we will not have power to open our mouths to speak for the Lord. Here is the urgent need. But in the text also, there's a simple command. Open your mouth wide. That's one of those commands so simple that even people from Ireland don't need it explained. Everybody knows exactly what it means. Or do we? Just think it through. And let me suggest to you that when we get this simple command, it means first and foremost that we should have a sense of our need. Open your mouth wide. It tells us that we have a sense of our need. You contrast that with what the Lord Jesus says to the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 verse 17. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a contrast. Here are people and they say, we've needed nothing. There are people who come to the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation and they have invented a very fanciful method of interpretation, and they look on the seven churches of Asia Minor and the letters to them as giving us a prophetic history of the whole Christian era. And they have the Christian era divided up. This was the Ephesian period, and it ends up with the Laodicean period. I'm not going to get into it except to tell you that it is 100% fanciful, and if there's anything left over after 100% fanciful, if there's anything left beyond 100%, it's just made up by men. You'll actually find these seven churches represented in every age of church history. You'll find representatives of them all today. But those people would speak of our age as the Laodicean age. And the tragedy is that there are so many Laodicean churches and so many Laodicean professing Christians. There's need of nothing. You give me one reason other than that attitude why church prayer meetings are the worst attended meetings in the church calendar. Why is it? Because professing Christians believe we have need of nothing. There's no other answer. Now, I know that there are times when individual Christians are sick and can't be there. I know there are times when they have a flat tire, they can't make it. I know there are times when something happens, or there is commitment or that the other, and they can't be there. I understand all that, and I'm not even talking about those things. But could I suggest to you they rarely, except in an epidemic, happen to most of the people at the same time? If we really had a sense of our need, we would be opening our mouths to receive from the Lord. We would be crying out to Him. When the Lord says, open your mouth wide, He's calling us to the end of ourselves. He's calling us to give up this self-satisfaction, this idea of self-sufficiency, where we're so pleased with ourselves and we're so wrapped up in ourselves and we have need of nothing. We have health. We have home. We have enough money to get by on. We have food on the table. We live in the richest country the world has ever seen. The poor of America would be the aristocracy of 90% of the earth. So we never had it so good. To quote the words of England's late Prime Minister Harold Macmillan. We never had it so good. Sure. We never had it so good. With a country tottering on the edge of hell. With the name of Jesus Christ dragged through the muck and the mire. With the church impotent and practically reduced to being a spectator. And the best we can do in place of divine power is to get up a few little pseudo-political pressure groups hoping to make a wee bit of a change or have a wee bit of an effect upon the powers that be. We never had it so good. When the airwaves are polluted with every sort of filth, when people who would have been put to death in former times, or at least incarcerated and have the key thrown away, can walk our streets as respectable citizens, appear on our televisions or on our radios as experts. We never had it so good. I tell you, we have great needs. When God says, open your mouth wide, He's calling us to a sense of that need. But He's also calling us to apply to the Lord alone to meet that need. To confess our inability. To get to the end of ourselves. This is something that expresses dissatisfaction with anything and everything but Christ. To fill and satisfy the soul. When He says, open your mouth wide to me, what He's saying is, listen, if you are serious about the things of God, then you cannot satisfy the soul in anything or with anything else. It's Christ in all His fullness or nothing. Some of the old preachers dealing with the matter of assurance more particularly, but it would certainly apply to this whole idea. They used to say, if I must perish calling on Christ, then I'll perish calling on Christ. But I will call on Christ. You can't perish calling on Christ. It's an impossibility. But the idea was to emphasize our utter need of Him. The emptiness of anything else to take His place. The utter dissatisfaction of the soul with anything other than Christ to meet its needs. Open your mouth wide is applied to the Lord alone. It therefore signifies the removal of our desires from all the vanities of the world and the fixing of those desires on Christ alone. As Asaph the psalmist put it, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside Thee. Open your mouth wide, have a sense of your need, and then apply to the Lord alone to meet that need. Open your mouth wide, therefore, means to have a hearty and honest willingness to have God answer us on His own terms. And you see, that's the rub. Oh, there's not a person who wouldn't want to take from God's hand his pardon, his peace, his provision, if it didn't mean repentance. There's not a person in the world who wouldn't take the blessing if it didn't involve the cross. But when God says, open your mouth wide, he's talking about an honest and hearty willingness to have him on his terms. If you're not saved this morning, I have just put my finger on the reason why. It's not really that you're positively desiring to go to hell. No. Given your choice, you would much rather escape hell and go to heaven. But willing to have Christ on his terms, now that is something entirely different. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he stated his terms. When Peter said, repent and be converted, he stated the Lord's terms. And that, for many, is the stumbling block. Why they remain biting the hand that would feed them. You have an analogous situation with those who are saved. I said a little while ago that there are Christians who could be living on a much higher plane. They could have grown much more in Christ. They could be enjoying much more of the Lord's grace and power in their lives. You turn to the 8th and 10th chapters of the book of Deuteronomy and just see the description of the promised land and realize that that land is a description of the spiritual land into which God brings us when he saves us. It's a land of fullness and fatness and plenty, a land of hills and of valleys, of the former and the latter rain. A land that has the Lord's eyes upon it from one year's end to the next. It's a land of victory. A land of joy. This is the land into which God has called his people. Yet there are many Christians, though that's their heritage, because of an unwillingness for the Lord's terms, an unwillingness to open their mouths wide, they don't live where the Lord would have them live. Here's a simple command, therefore. Open your mouth wide. And if you're sick and tired of the mediocre, if you're sick and you're tired of spiritual emptiness, open your mouth wide. And here's a glorious promise. I will fill it. Now the promise is not you'll never have another trouble. The promise is not you'll never fight another battle. The promise is not that the devil will suddenly go to sleep or leave you alone. The promise is not that you'll never be sick or tired or weary and you'll never die. That's not the promise. The promise is open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And I like the emphasis that the great Scottish preacher Thomas Boston placed on this text. that it's not only that the Lord will give us what will fill us. He says, I'll fill it. In other words, the food that he gives is himself. The blessing that he gives is himself. And the idea is, first of all, the suitability of Christ for every soul and for every need of every soul. Not only does he have the answer, but he is the answer, and that always. Now I want you just to follow this, and we'll go through it very quickly. And I may leave some people or some situations out, but I want you to take these as at least representative of us all. And I think there'll be many people here this morning, and this will touch somewhere along the line here, just where you are. If you're burdened with a sense of guilt and the need of pardon and peace, then Jesus says, open your mouth wide, I'll fill it. For he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. If you're overwhelmed with care, he says, open your mouth wide, I will fill it. Because if you cast all your care on him, you'll know that he careth for you. If you're worried about an uncertain future, open your mouth wide, I will fill it. And you will know that all things are now working together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. If you're terrified by the thought of death that haunts you from day to day, then bring it to the Lord. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. For Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It's because of that that Paul could utter that tremendous challenge at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. So often turned into an empty ritual at a graveside by some preacher who knows little of the power of the gospel, and yet so rich and full when spoken in the power of the Spirit of God, as it was by the apostle, when he cried, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ is our resurrection. If you're lonely and afraid, Jesus says, open your mouth wide. I'll fill it. As he says through Paul in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If you're besieged by memories from the past, then Jesus says, open your mouth wide to me, I'll fill it. For I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Saying as he does in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. If you are overwhelmed by your own weakness and your own inability, how can I live the Christian life? How can I live with strength and with victory? How can I face the challenges that lie before me, the enemies that straddle my pathway? How can I do it? Jesus says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. As he says in Isaiah 45, the promise to Cyrus before he was ever born is the promise to every man God calls to serve Christ and walk with him. He says, I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight, I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Let me tell you, Christ is suitable for every soul and for its every need. But this promise highlights not only the suitability of Christ, but the sufficiency of Christ. I will fill it. The Martyrs Memorial every Easter for many years, we had a special soloist come along. His name was Willie Henning. He came because he was one of the very first converts of a mission Dr. Paisley had, before the Free Presbyterian Church was ever established in the town of Rathfryland in Northern Ireland. Willie was a big country man. He was not a trained singer, but he was one of those people who just was blessed of God with a beautiful voice. And he sang, and he sang with spiritual grace and power, as well as a great deal of musicality. We have some of the hymns that he brought to our attention in those convention meetings. We now have them in our hymnal. And one of them is, and he used to sing this year by year, I have Christ, what want I more? I have Christ, what want I more for salvation? Nothing more than Christ. I have Christ, what want I more for life with all its challenges? I have Christ, what want I more in death? I have Christ, what want I more when I stand at the judgment bar? There's a sufficiency in Christ. I mentioned Thomas Boston. Boston had a beautiful little outline here that would be a sermon all on its own. Of course, in those days, you think I preach long, I would be counted very brief. And if they didn't get through it, they would just come back and preach in three or four sermons in that one text. I think we've done a little of that around here. But he had this lovely little outline when he was talking about the sufficiency of Christ. And he said, in Christ there's a fullness of merit to look to. There's a fullness of spirit to remove the power of sin. And there's a fullness of grace to meet every need. You know, it's easy to say those three things, but I want them to sink into our hearts and minds this morning. On understanding and grasping these things will depend much of our peace and our enjoyment of what we have in Christ. In Christ is the fullness of merit to look to. When I stand before God, whether now in the place of prayer or personally in the day of judgment, I have no merit but the merit of Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Christ's cross I cling. I'm naked, but I look to Him for dress. Let's understand this. There is nothing in us to merit anything but wrath. But there's a fullness of merit in Christ, and we can look to that for peace, for assurance that we're accepted in the Beloved. But not only a fullness of merit for us to look to, but for God to look to. You see, if there's not enough in Christ to meet the demands of God, then we're all lost, because he's not going to find what he needs anywhere else. The Lord must have his law satisfied. He must have his righteousness and justice satisfied. And if he doesn't, there's no salvation. But in Christ there's a fullness of merit. Now when he says, I will fill the mouth that's opened, he's giving us a personal apprehension, experience and enjoyment of that merit. Let us keep looking unto Jesus. He is our merit. But there's a fullness of the Spirit in Christ. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. That being filled with the Spirit is not speaking particularly there of the sudden effusion of power for particular acts of service. Rather, it is living full of the Holy Ghost. It is being under the full control of the Spirit, so that we may live out our lives in the church, in the world, in the home, in the business. And if you read on, you'll find Paul covers all those relationships, and in them all we are called to live full of the Holy Ghost. That fullness is in Christ. And then there's the fullness of grace. From him we have received grace for grace. Grace that leads to more grace. Grace piled upon other grace. A whole bundle of ideas. Grace for grace. The fullness of grace in Jesus Christ. There's a sufficiency in him. And then obviously there's a satisfaction that he guarantees. When he says, I will fill it, he's saying, I'll satisfy you. I'll satisfy you. And as I said at the beginning, the only limitation on his giving of his provision and of his grace is our willingness to receive it as it's offered in the Word of God. We turn over to the book of John, chapter 4, and then chapter 6. Let me leave these two texts with you. Verse 13 of John chapter 4, into verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The idea there is not that we'll not want more of Christ, but that we'll never want more than Christ. That's the idea. Satisfied with Jesus. Now let's just stop there, because it's very easy to say all this, but very, very few of us, maybe I'm being improper in saying that, for I can't read hearts and minds, but at least the appearance nowadays is that very few people are living satisfied lives. And many who are have just accepted the lowest possible standard that they can get through by. And this raises the question, am I willing to receive of Christ and his grace? It's the question that faces every sinner. It's the question that faces every saint. Or is it going to be written of me, my people would not hearken? Must I live forever under the cloud of what might have been? I think that's one of the saddest things in life. What might have been. I would have fed you with the finest of the wheat. I would have satisfied you with honey out of the rock. But it never happened. Is that going to be the final word for you or me? Listen, we have needs. But thank God the Savior has an all-encompassing promise. So let's take him at his word. As dying men and women, let's open our mouths wide in earnest cries for mercy and saving, keeping grace. As hungry birds in a nest or babes in their mother's arms, let's open our mouths wide to receive the nourishment of God's word. And then, as dedicated servants of Christ, let's open those mouths wide to praise him in sincere adoration, to plead with him with holy assurance, and to preach his word with divine authority. And in every case, if we open our mouths wide, his promise is, I will fill it. As we close this morning, I want you to go from this place with a simple picture in your mind. The hand of the Lord is outstretched. He says, open your mouths wide and I will fill them. We will either take what's in the hand, or we will bite the hand that feeds us. Which will it be for you? Let's bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. In just a moment, the meeting will be over and you'll be free to leave. As Dr. Barrett said, there will be a few minutes between this and the service to follow. There's opportunity for you to leave and I'll be at the door to greet you as you do so. But remember that picture. Get it in your mind. Are you really no better than a snarling, spitting animal that would bite the very hand that's held out to feed it? Make sure today that you don't go out of this meeting rejecting Christ. You need to be saved. You cry to him. He'll save you. You're a Christian. Perhaps I've touched on your particular need this morning. Perhaps I haven't. But the Lord has. Open your mouth wide, says the Savior. I will fill it. Dr. Barrett and I are here as your servants for the Savior's sake. So we can help you to Christ. We do invite you to remain and let's open the Word of God together. And you seek the Savior for yourself. Father in heaven, bless thy Word. We thank thee for how simple the Scripture is here. How straightforward and yet how profound. How glorious. How certain. Lord, thou dost see the needs of the lost. We pray that thou wilt save them. Our God, we ask thee to have mercy, to bring them to Christ. And O Lord, we pray that thou wilt also bless thy people Lord, give us grace to be satisfied with Christ, to enjoy the Savior. And, O Lord, if the pathway of life is difficult, the opposition of man or of Satan is strong, yet grant us a clear understanding of the sufficiency of Christ. And, O God, we pray, make us more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. We look to Thee and pray that Thou wilt give fruit for the preaching of Thy gracious Word. Bless those who journey now and grant journeying mercies to them. Bless those who remain around the table of the Lord. And may heaven come down our souls to greet. May glory crown the mercy seat as together we remember the Lord's death in His own appointed way. Hear our cry, and may Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace be our abiding portion, both now and evermore. We ask, giving Thee thanks, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.